22. And today we're going to be picking up a different segment of this particular chapter. Jesus is going to be sharing some things with the Pharisees and the elders here. They're going to ask him some questions. They're going to examine him. And one of the things that I have always understood from this is that this is, well, I think a lot of times we look at the in the book of Exodus during the Passover, they were to choose a firstling of the flock, the firstborn, without spot or blemish. And then for 4 days they were to examine it to make sure there was no blemish in it at all. And sometimes we look at it and we say, well, Jesus, what he's doing here is fulfillment of Exodus. But it's the other way around. That spoke of what Jesus was going to do here. He was going to be examined here. And they found no fault, no blemish. He was the perfect sacrifice, folks. And so let's go ahead and read verse 15. It says, then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. Brother Andy, would you ask the blessing upon this morning? So here, these Pharisees are planning to entangle, or you might say entrap, do whatever they could do to get Jesus to stumble here. It doesn't matter what you call it. They wanted to bring Jesus down. And they wanted Jesus to say or do something that would cause the people to see him in a lesser light, in a lesser favor, you see. Because they understood that the people were, I mean, they're getting pumped. They see Jesus as being somebody special. And, you know, I wonder what, you know, a lot of times some of the things that the Pharisees did and why they did things the way they did them, we wonder sometimes, why did they do that? But the Scriptures give us the answer to that. For example, if you turn to the book of John, chapter 11, and this was right after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And the Pharisees and the scribes and so on had heard that Jesus had raised Lazarus, and so they plotted how they might do him in. And I want you to hear what was said there. In particular, pay attention to what Caiaphas had to say, because he was the high priest that year, and he spoke prophetically. So we'll begin in John 11, verse 46. It says, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told the things that Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. Oh, no. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Notice it doesn't say just the nation, but their place, their positions. And then one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Now, I find it interesting that it says that he didn't speak on his own accord, but it was the Holy Spirit speaking through him. It's almost like the Holy Spirit saying, you guys know nothing at all. Think about that for a moment. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. Now, this he did not say on his own authority, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not only for the nation only, but also he would gather together in one the children of God who are gathered abroad. And then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. You look at this and you think, my goodness, that's horrendous, the things that they're trying to say here about Jesus and the things that they're trying to do. But you guys ever watch the news lately? I mean, the politics of our day, I mean, it's brutal. It's absolutely brutal. I listen to talk radio, and I love one of the phrases that's been coined for some of the media. It's called drive-by media, is what he calls it. You know, like they take a shot at somebody, you know, and it doesn't matter whether what they're saying is true or not. I mean, over the past few years, I've seen, you know, the media just demonize people without any proof whatsoever, simply because they want to gain political advantage or they don't want a certain politician to have that political advantage. I'll give you an example. For example, Sarah Palin. Now, whether you're a Sarah Palin a fan or not, there's been a lot of things that the media has put out there that just is not true. One of the things that they said was that she was responsible for this Gabrielle Richards, is her name, I believe, that was shot down in Arizona? Gifford, yeah. They said she was responsible for it because of her involvement with the Tea Party. That's ridiculous. And folks, I'm not trying to be political here, but don't get me wrong, because both sides of the aisle do this thing. There have been things that have been said about Obama, believe it or not, that are probably not true because they want him to be seen in a lesser light. But the same is true with the other side. And you see, they just relentlessly look for some candidate to have some kind of gaffe that they can take and run with it, so that, again, they can gain the political upper hand. And this is exactly what the Pharisees were doing at this particular moment. And I think it interesting that they're going to enlist the help of a particular people called the Herodians. And this is amazing to me because, you know, the Pharisees, they hated the Romans. The Romans, they occupied the land. And again, they didn't like that idea at all, not one bit. You see, the Herodians were supporters of the Herod's dynasty. And Herod was placed in power by, guess who? Rome. So I find it interesting here that their hatred for Jesus is so much stronger than their hatred for the Herodians that they're willing to link arms with them to bring Jesus down. And all the Bible says that Jesus ever did is he went about doing what? Good! Shows you what an evil heart that they had. And to decide that they're going to entrap him, entangle him in his words. So they ask him three different questions. And they think they got the goods on him. The Herodians ask him a political question, what we're going to see. And then the Sadducees are going to come on the scene, and they're going to ask him a doctrinal question. And then finally the Pharisees will ask what you might call an ethical question. And what we're going to see is that Jesus answers every one of them, and all of his answers leave these people speechless, absolutely speechless. And then after we get done with that, he's going to pose his own question. Now, this is going to be a two-part message, I should say. We're only going to be able to tackle two questions today. Otherwise, we'd be here quite a while. But here we're going to find that the first question that was asked by the Herodians was one that they think, okay, we got him now. There's no way he's going to get out of this. And in verse 16 it says, and they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. See, this is a bunch of hypocrisy right there. They didn't mean a word they said. They were just trying to get Jesus' ear. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Well, they got that right, as far as not regarding being a respect of persons. Tell us, therefore, what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why do you test me, you hypocrites? As he called it like it was. They were being two-faced here. And he says, Show me the tax money. And so they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, Whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And when they heard these words, they marveled, and they left him and went their way. Now, there was a reason why they asked this particular question, because, again, Rome, you know, had a steel heel about the neck of Israel, you know, and they were just dominated by Rome, and they were bitter, you know. And they had to pay taxes to Caesar. And the fact that they had to pay taxes to Caesar and a temple tax and stuff, you talk about getting taxed, they got taxed. they, you know, it was just a reminder to them that they were not free. And sometimes you probably feel that same way whenever you have to pay your taxes too, huh? But the Pharisees were, again, they were Jewish leaders, and they despised paying taxes. But again, the Herodians were very loyal to the Roman Empire. And so here they are, led by King Herod, and you know, the one who got his authority from Rome. And they think they got this very controversial question because they're siding with Herod and Rome. And of course, the disciples of the Pharisees were siding with, you know, the Pharisees. And so they thought, this is a no-win situation. There's no way Jesus could answer this question. But Jesus saw through this plan. It was not only an opportunity to stop their mouths cold, but it was an opportunity to teach them some timeless truths. You see, the Lord is teaching them that believers, as believers, we live in two different worlds at the same time. Do you realize that? The Bible says we are now seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. But we are also here on this earth. We're a citizen of heaven, but while we're in the flesh, we're on this earth. And the Bible tells us that we need to be in subject to those who are in authority. So we have that dual citizenship, if you will. But there's even more to this than what meets the eye. When he says, render to Caesar what's Caesar's and to God's what's God's, what's the conclusion behind that? Well, the conclusion is that God created everything. And if he created everything, everything belongs to God, including Caesar, right? Because the coins are stamped with the image of Caesar, they belong to Caesar. But because man is stamped with the image of God, man belongs to God, correct? Now, don't get messed up on this, because there's some teaching out there today, and even if you watch Christian television, you'll see a lot of this teaching begin to come out to the surface. It's heresy is what it is. They'll teach, say, that every animal, every plant, everything was to produce after its kind, right? Well, they will teach and say, well, God created man in his image. Therefore, when God created you, he created after his kind. So that means you're a God. That's the teaching. That means you can call things into existence and what have you. Listen, folks, that is outright heresy. I'll tell you why. Because it's the very same lie that Satan shared in the very beginning. You shall not die, but you shall be as gods. No, we are not gods. We are his creation. We are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We have been adopted into the family. But don't believe that lie. That is absolute heresy. And it will get you on the wrong path. We are created in his image. And because of that, folks, we need to submit ourselves to him. We have that moral obligation to submit ourselves to his authority because he's God. And because of that, we should, when we get saved not just because we want to keep ourselves out of hell, but because it's the right thing to do, to return your life to the one who rightfully owns it. Amen? So Jesus, he turns the table on them and at the same time gives them a very powerful truth that could potentially change their lives. But they didn't see it. Now, even though the Bible teaches us that we are to obey the laws of the land, there must be balance. For example, the scripture teaches that there are instances in which you should not obey a law of the land. And that is when those laws come into conflict with God's laws. For example, you find in the book of Daniel, there was a law that went forth that said that you were no longer to pray. Guess what Daniel did? He ignored the law and did what was right in the eyes of God. We find in the book of Acts the same thing. They were told not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. They did it anyway. See, it doesn't matter the cost. Let's read that. Acts chapter 4, verse 13 through 21. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. This is after they had said to the lame man to rise up and walk. And it says, "But and seeing the man who had been healed standing with him, They could say nothing against it. But when they commanded them to go outside of the council and conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For indeed a notable miracle has been done through them, and it is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that they from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Now, I love the answer here, and this should be our answer too, folks. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge." Common sense tells you that you should listen to God, wouldn't you think? The one who created you? "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they glorified God for what had been done. Now, it matters not today, folks, if our land endorses homosexual marriage or abortion. God still says it's wrong. And for us as believers, that should be the end of it. But there are some who are in Congress today who are trying to pass laws to keep me and any other minister from saying that it is wrong, calling it hate speech or discrimination. And guess what, folks? If they pass such laws, that's going to put me in a position where I have to choose. But to me, I'm like Paul. And Peter, I would just simply say, you know, I can't help but speak the things which are of God. And, you know, I need you to pray for me and pray for all the other ministers of the gospel, that we'll be bold in our testimony and be bold in our speech, sharing the word of God and truth. Because, you know, the Bible says the time is coming when men will not hold on to sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And there's churches today who are buying into these lies. They don't agree with the scriptures, and people are falling prey to it, folks. We must come back to what is, thus says the Lord. Now, the second question comes, and it comes by the mouth of the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees were the wealthy, aristocratic sect, you might say. They were the privileged sect of the Jewish religion. And one of the first teachings that you probably ever heard, or what we probably ever hear in this church anyway, is about the Sadducees. And that they didn't believe in the resurrection because they were sad, you see. You know, we've always shared that with kids and want to get that in their heart because it's important to believe in the resurrection. They thought, when you're dead, you're dead. How many have you heard people say that? When you're dead, you're dead. To them, it was just logical. And since there's no proof, they just simply wouldn't believe it. And if the Bible wasn't logical at some point, they chose to believe logic over the Bible. A lot of people in that same boat today. Even science. A lot of people say, "I believe science before the Bible." Eventually, science catches up with the Bible and proves it right all along, doesn't it? Fascinating. I love the advent of DNA. You know, it's just proved so much of the scriptures. And now there's more and more people who once were evolutionists who are now what they've referred to as creationists. They're not so much believers, but they're creationists now. They have to acknowledge a creator because the universe shows that there is a designer and that it's impossible just for things to have just happened like that without a designer. So what we see in the Bible, though, is the Bible does say quite a bit about what this doctrine here that they hold on to. And, you know, what they think is so logical, what a lot of other people think is so logical, the Bible actually says that it's outright foolishness. Outright foolishness. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13 through 19 says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. And if the next verse says, well, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If this is all that we have, you see, it's foolish. Pretty foolish. These Pharisees, you know, you got to wonder, what in the world did they even bother with religion? If they didn't believe in anything, they didn't believe in angels and heaven, life after death. I mean, they were messed up. But these Sadducees, though, they thought they had it all wired together. They always gave the Pharisees a bad time in when they would argue about doctrine and what have you. You see, they only believed in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the law of Moses is what they would claim they believed in. And they always challenged the Pharisees to prove the resurrection from the Pentateuch. You know what? Because I know what the Scripture have to say, I can do that. It's like people say to you, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about a rapture of the church. I can show you in the Scripture where it does. Now, it doesn't say particularly directly, but indirectly. And what you're going to see here is Jesus, he's going to respond to this with an indirect answer, the fact that it does speak of the resurrection. Verse 23 through 28, it says, that same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies, having no children, and his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there was with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even unto the seventh. I think about after the third, I start checking the food or something, you know. Last of all, the woman died. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. Again, this was a question that they probably thought, oh, we got him now. Because none of those Pharisees can answer this question. They always just stumble and hem-haw around. And they figured they had Jesus. This question, actually, it finds its basis in Deuteronomy 25, which is the law of the Levirate marriage. And it was designed by God to keep property in the family and in the family name, and so that, you know, families can keep it as a possession, that it wouldn't go off into, like, for example, somebody who was not a Jew, for example. And so in verse 29 through 30, it says, And Jesus answered and said to them, You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. So I love what Jesus says here. He says, you are in error. And he gives the two reasons why they were in error. The same kind of reasons that I think people use today. First of all, the number one reason is they don't know the Scriptures. And, you know, that was the biggest problem with the Pharisees or the Sadducees here. They studied the Scriptures, but they didn't know them. And it's still the problem in our society. You know, a few months ago, back in May, there was a group of people led by a Bible, so-called Bible teacher, who was on the radio that said that the world was going to end. They actually put up billboards all over the place. Said, May 21st, 2011, the world's going to end. No, and it didn't. But like I said, you know, foolishness. I mean, simply because they don't know the Scriptures. You know, the next day after, you know, the 21st, there was another church that went and put in its place a billboard that said, that was awkward, you know. It certainly was, wasn't it? I think that if Jesus put up a billboard, it would say, you are in error because you do not know the Scriptures. A lot of people just simply do not know the Scriptures and fall into error. Now, the second reason why Jesus' questioners were in error is the fact that they didn't know the power of God. They couldn't understand how God could bring a dead person back to life again. A lot of people have questions about that, and they reason things in their own finite, carnal minds. Remember, God is not a man that he should do like a man. He can do things far beyond what we can comprehend. I read a story about a man who, his family owned a fireworks company. And when he passed away, before he passed away, his request was that he be stuffed in one of those shells, his remains, his cremation remains, and exploded up into the sky. And that's what they did. It was another guy who worked for this company who painted the stripes in the middle of the freeways and the highways. And he wanted his cremation remains to be put in the paint, and so he could be spread out over the Interstate 50 somewhere, wherever that is. Now, a lot of people think, well, how is God going to get them back together? You know, he's going to use some kind of paint scraper to... No! See, people reason things after their own minds. They're futile in thinking how God can do things. I want you to think about this verse of Scripture. Isaiah 45, verse 18 through 19. It says, "For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret in the dark place of the earth. Did I not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain? I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, and I declare the things that are right." I think God's got it right. And he knows how he's going to do things, right? The scriptures are very clear. The Bible tells us in John 11, 25 through 26, and speaking to Mary, Lazarus' sister, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever believes in me and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? It's going to happen. It doesn't matter whether you're cremated or not. God's going to raise those who belong to him. Verse 31 through 32, it says, "But concerning the resurrection of the dead, you have you not read what is spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." See, God did not say, "I was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I am the God of Isaac and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob." And by saying that, he's saying not only will he live forevermore, but those, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are living also. He quotes this from Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. And he was saying these things so that they would understand that he is the God of the living. That's what God is all about. For Christians, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and we will forevermore live with him. For all people, those who reject the Lord, the Bible simply teaches us that death is not annihilation. It's separation from God. To be eternally separate from God in total darkness, in total depravity, in everything that you experience that's wickedness here in this life, God gives you because that's what you wanted. Because you reject his Son. The Bible says God has given us life, and this life is in his Son. If you're here this morning and you resist the calling of God upon your life to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, I guarantee you, your buddies may say, "We're going to have a party in hell together." It's not going to be no party. I'm telling you, it's a place of torment. The Bible says it's a place where the worm does not die. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All because you reject the free gift. God does not send anybody to hell. They go there of their own accord. Because they reject the free gift. The Bible says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" So my friends, if you're here this morning and you still have not accepted Jesus as your Savior, don't let another day go by. The Bible says, "Behold, today is the day of salvation." And it says that because tomorrow may be too late. You're not going to be able to stand before God and plead your cause. If you reject Christ, you do not have life. The Bible says he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And the wrath of God abides upon him. What are you going to do? People struggle coming to Christ. Why do they struggle, you suppose? Two reasons. They love the things of this world and don't want to give anything up. But I've shared this with you before. My daughter had a boyfriend that I shared the Lord with him one time. And I don't know, it's so many things I have to give up. I said, well, like what? And he said, well, like beer, you know? Heaven? Beer? Is there really a question here? You know? Think about it. First of all, the Bible doesn't say to you, before you can be saved, you've got to give up beer. It does not say that. Jesus accepts you just like you are. And then He begins the work. It's an internal work, and it manifests itself outwardly. He changes your heart. He comes into your heart. Like it says in the book of Revelation, chapter 3 of the Church of Laodicea, He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anybody will open it up, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. The other reason why people are so reluctant to come to the Lord is because they are being deceived by the wicked one. I can remember when I was an unbeliever, anything that was Christian, anything that was God, I didn't want anything to do with that. That is an evident token of the fact you have a wrong spirit, that you have not been born again. Because when you are born again, the thing that you once hated, you now love. That's why the Bible says, you know, you pass from death to life when you love the brethren. So if you're here this morning and you're just sitting, you're just antsy, you're just really, really uncomfortable. You don't understand why, but you just don't want any part of this, you know. You're lost. You are separated from God. And you need to be joined together with God through Jesus Christ and by His blood sacrifice. It is the only way. If you come to Him and receive His free gift, He has promised to raise you from the dead. Promised. And to give you eternal life. The Bible says, in His presence are pleasures forevermore. Amen. And fullness of joy. Verse 33, it says, and when the multitude heard this, these words he said from Exodus, it says that they were astonished at his teaching. The other people marveled, but they're astonished here, you see. And he just kept it simple. Just brought it to light that they had a need. You see, these whose basis was rationalism and logic, I find it's interesting that Jesus, he responds to them with a sound rebuke. You do not know the scriptures. You are in error as to your translation of the word of God. The Bible tells us that we need to study to show ourselves approved, a workman that does not need to be ashamed. It's to simply tell them you don't know God's words as well as you think you do. They studied the word. The Sadducees did study the word, but again, They always approach the word with a fixed bias. And how many people do that today? All of us are guilty of that at times. We need to be careful. Our God has the power to do whatever He wants to do. And our God has proved His power by raising His Son, Jesus Christ. And in the last day, He will raise you too. The promises of the Scripture are true. Romans 8:11 says, therefore, we are buried with Him through baptism unto death, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 through 52 says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Dwight Moody said this. He said, someday you will read in the papers that Moody is dead. Don't you believe a word of it? At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I was born of the flesh in 1837. I was born of the Spirit in 1855. That which is born of the flesh may die, but that which is born of the Spirit will live forever. That's the promise of the resurrection. That is the promise that God has given to us, folks. In the very act of that, it's tied in with our salvation. It's so important for us to remember. Romans 8 and verse 11, or Romans 8 and 6. Do you have Romans 8 and 6 up there? 6 and 4, sorry. I wrote down the wrong scripture. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I just misplaced the scriptures. That happens every once in a while. You guys should be used to that. Let me read the right one. But if this is Romans 8 and 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Pretty much says it, doesn't it? And we live out as a reminder every time we baptize somebody. They're being buried, but we don't leave them there. We bring them out of the water, don't we? So it's a reminder every time we baptize somebody that Jesus is going to raise us from the dead. Amen? I'm going to leave you with this one last illustration. There was a woman who was diagnosed with a terminal illness, and she'd been given 3 months to live. And she was getting her things in order. She contacted her pastor and asked him to come to her house so she could discuss her final wishes. She told him which song she wanted sung at her funeral service and the scriptures that she wanted to be read and what outfit she wanted to be buried in. She requested to be buried with her favorite Bible. And as the pastor prepared to leave, the woman suddenly remembered something else. "There's one more thing," she said excitedly. "What's that?" said the pastor. "This is important. I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand." The pastor stood looking at the woman, not quite knowing what to say. The woman explained, "In all my years of attending church socials and potluck dinners, when the dishes of the main course were being cleared, someone would inevitably lean over and say, 'Keep your fork.' That was my favorite part of the meal because I knew something better was coming, like velvety chocolate cake or a deep dish apple pie. So when people see me in the casket with a fork in my hand and they ask, 'What's the fork for?' I want you to let them know, 'Keep your fork, because the best is yet to come.'" Amen? The Bible says, "Don't cast away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Would you bow your heads with me?